We're going to turn now in our Bibles to our reading for this morning. And that, of course, is found in the letter of Paul to the Philippians and chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I've been working my way through this letter of Paul to the Philippians for a number of months. We're now looking at chapter 4. And I'd like us to read verses 1 to 9. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 1 to 9, page 982 in the Pew Bibles. And the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The Apostle Paul wrote these words in his letter to the Philippians because there was a problem between two women. And we know their names, Euodia and Syntyche. They were members of the church in Philippi. And some issue had arisen between them. We have no idea what it was. We don't know whether it was some doctrinal disagreement or it was something very practical to do with church life. But some issue had arisen between these two women and they had fallen out. And this is a major issue because division in the church is always a major issue. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. It is His body and we belong to this body. And as He says in other passages in the New Testament, if Christ is one and He's the head of the body, how can the body be united? How can the body be divided? So Paul writes to the church about this division. It probably embarrassed these women, but it's a serious matter. He's not trying to embarrass them. He's trying to show them this is a serious matter. So he writes to the church about this problem. Now we looked at the first three verses last week when he actually says to the women that they should work at this and he asks others in the church to get involved. He speaks to this man Clement. And there's another one called True Companion, Syzygus. And he says to them, get involved in this please and see if you can sort it out. That's what we looked at last week, verses 1 to 3. But then the rest of this passage that I've read, verses 4 to 9, Paul is still speaking about this issue of division in the church. And what Paul is doing in verses 4 to 9, he is laying down instructions on how to promote peace and unity in the local church. How do you promote peace and unity in the local church? So he has dealt with the issue itself in verses 1 to 3. And then 4 to 9 is a more general passage saying, make sure that this kind of thing doesn't happen again. We don't want these kind of divisions happening where people are falling out and church begins to take sides and so on. We don't want this. So in verses 4 to 9, he effectively lays down a 5-point plan. on how to promote peace and unity in the local church. This morning, I'm looking at verses 4 to 7. I'm looking at the first three of his 5 points. And then the next time I'm in the pulpit, I'll look at verses 8 and 9, the last two. But you can actually just read that passage, and what I'm going to say to you is nothing really profound. It's all there. He begins in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord, and then verse 5, let your reasonable be known to everyone. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, think about these things. And verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard from me, practice these things. Those are his 5 instructions on how to promote peace and unity in the local church. So this morning then, verses 4 to 7, the first three of these. How do you promote peace and unity in the local church? Well, the first thing we do is we rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that as Christians, we can approach life in two ways. If you're a member of this local church, you're a member of a church anywhere, you can approach church life or your Christian life in two different ways. You can either be really, really pedantic and really examine every person and their character and their faults and what you don't like about them and the things that are bad about them. And you can look at those things and emphasize those things and think about those things. You can do that, and people do. Or you can focus on the Lord and the blessings that you have received from the Lord, and you can rejoice in those blessings. You see the point? And he's saying to the church, and I think specifically to these two ladies who have fallen out, he's saying to them, you seem to have got into a mindset where the issues between you have become huge. And whenever you examine anything, you know how it is in the science lab, you put something under a microscope. And the thing itself, in reality, you couldn't see with the naked eye. Or if you could, it's a tiny, tiny little dot. But then you put it under an electronic microscope, and you focus it, and you bring in the light, and it becomes huge because you're looking at it under a microscope. And he's saying to these two women, and he's saying to the church at large, don't do this. Don't look at people's faults. And don't look at the issues that are between you and keep focusing on those. If you keep focusing on the issues that are between you, the areas where you don't agree, the areas where your preferences are different from the preferences of others, the areas where you don't see eye to eye with other people, you keep looking at those things and focusing on them, and they will become bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in your mind and your heart, and they will dominate your mind and your heart, and the things that dominate your mind and your heart begin to be seen in your actions, in your words, in the way that you deal with others, because you're focusing on the things where you do not see eye to eye. We were looking last week at the opening three verses, and I was making the point, Christians don't always see eye to eye on everything. We don't see eye to eye on things like the second coming of Christ. We don't see eye to eye on how the promises of the Old Testament work out in the works of God in the New Testament. We don't see eye to eye on things like baptism, church government, which hymns should we sing, which songs should we sing, how should our services be run, how should we do the Lord's table. We won't always see eye to eye on everything. And there's nothing wrong in this. There's no sin in this. It's not that if I disagree with you on what we should sing, that I'm sinning or you are sinning. This is how Christians are. Now, if we focus on those things, we only ever read about those things. We only ever talk about those things. We only ever visit websites that have our doctrinal point, and we ignore everybody else, and we focus on it and focus on it. It becomes big, and it creates division. And Paul is saying to them, don't do that. He says, think about the Lord and the blessings that you have received from the Lord. Think about God the Father and how His heart is a heart of love, and how gracious He is, and how kind and how merciful He has been to you Philippians. You were idolaters. You were lost in your sin. You were in darkness. You were in the chains of slavery. And God the Father had mercy upon you, because God the Father sent His Son into the world for you. And think about the grace and mercy of God the Son, and how the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world for you, Philippians, you members of the church in Philippi. Christ came for you. And He lived a perfect, sinless life, obedient to the law of God, for you. And then He went to the cross of Calvary for you. And He took your sins, you Christians in Philippi. He took the sins of God's people, and you're God's people. He took their sins upon Himself. And He was punished for you. And through His death, you have life. And He has sent His Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And you, the church, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every time you gather on a Sunday, the Holy Spirit comes and is in your midst, because this is the temple of God. And God's blessings rest upon you. The Spirit has given gifts to you. There are people in your church who are preachers. There are people in your church who have the gift of encouragement, the gift of generosity, the gift of faith. All these gifts that there are, the Holy Spirit gives. He has been giving the church gifts. And it has been 10 years since this church was planted. And the church has known trials and persecution. But the church has kept going, because God has sustained them. So all these blessings that God has poured out upon the church. And He says, rejoice in the Lord. And He underlines it. I will say it again. Rejoice. You know, it's very easy to look at other people's faults. You've only got to know me for 5 minutes to know I have many faults. And if you focus on my faults and my shortcomings as a human being, as a Christian, as a pastor, you can write volumes. I could write volumes for you on my faults. But what point is there in looking at the other person's faults and focusing on those faults and always being critical and always running others down? What does that gain? It gains you nothing. Doesn't gain anybody anything. Doesn't do anything for the church. And how easy it is to lose sight of the fact that God has been good to us and gracious to us and merciful to us, and God has poured out His blessings upon us. How easy it is to lose sight of that. The end of the service, you go out of this building and the sun is shining, and you take out a 10p coin. I'm sure you've heard this before. You take out a 10p coin, 10p. And you hold it between you and the sun, and you can block out the sun. 10p can block out the sun. You see what I'm trying to say? Some minor thing can block out the mercies of God from our view. Be very careful, brethren, and always be focused upon God, upon Christ, and the blessings that He has given to us. Meditate on the blessings of God. Make much of them, read about them, and make them part of your prayer life, and we will have unity. So His first instruction, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. His second instruction in verse 5, be gentle with others. The ESV that we have in front of us says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The NIV translation is better. Let your gentleness be known to all. It's a word that is used again in his letter to Timothy. It's a word that he uses in Titus about elders. And Peter uses it in his first letter. It's a word that's used a few times in the New Testament. And each time that the word is used elsewhere, it is translated gentle. So writing to Timothy, Paul says, an elder must be gentle. Writing to Titus, the same thing. Elders must be gentle. They mustn't be harsh and demanding and overbearing, but they must be gentle. It's exactly the same word. And Paul here is saying to the church in Philippi, don't be harsh and don't be critical and don't despise others and don't look down on others. He says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. Notice the everyone. It isn't just the people to whom you find it easy to be gentle with. There are some people, we find it very easy to be gentle with them because they love us and we love them. We happen to get on with them and they're the kind of people we get on with. There are other people who just rub us up the wrong way. It happens even in church life. We just find them irritating. And he says, make no exception to this. He says, let your gentleness be known. In other words, manifest it. Make it known. Don't just have gentleness in your heart. Be gentle in everything that you do to everyone. And then he adds this little phrase, the Lord is at hand. I don't think he's talking about the second coming. There are commentators who are insistent on this, that he's talking about the second coming. I don't think he's talking about the second coming. I think he's saying simply, the Lord is in your midst. You are in the presence of God. After this service, we will go through that door and we will have some refreshment and we will enjoy fellowship with each other. And the Lord will be with us because the Holy Spirit of God, who is the third person of the Trinity, lives in you and he lives in me. Now imagine after the service, we're having a cup of tea and I say something to you that is harsh and critical and a terrible thing to say. And the Holy Spirit of God lives in you as he lives in me. Can you imagine how grieved he feels when I do that? Can you imagine how he feels when I say something that's a terrible thing to say, harsh and critical? Don't do that. The Lord is with you. The Lord is in your midst. He lives in each one of you. And he's in your midst when you gather together. So he says, let your gentleness be known to all. There is a New Testament commentator called William Hendrickson. I'm sure you've heard of him. And he's an expert in Greek. I'm not an expert in Greek. He translated this verse, let your big-heartedness be known to all. Let your big-heartedness be known to all. In other words, be loving, be kind, be gracious, be charitable. Be big-hearted. Don't be mean. Big-hearted, you see. Love everybody and rejoice with everybody and accept everybody and be gracious to everybody because the Lord is in your midst and the Spirit of God lives in you. So his first instruction, focus on the Lord and the blessings that he has given you rather than on the faults of each other or the areas where you don't see eye to eye. His second instruction, be gentle with others because God is in your midst. And then his third instruction in verses 6 and 7, be prayerful in all matters. These lovely verses that we know so well. And this is the context of it, of course. And so he says in verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything. Because anxiety has all kinds of effects on our behavior. This week, as some of you know, I was very, very anxious because my son had a very serious illness. And for some reason, I got it into my head he was going to die. And I seriously believed this. I think he was going to die. And I went to visit him 3 times. And I was very anxious. And I noticed, as I'm sure you've noticed, when you're anxious, you're not very patient with other people. You become ratty with other people. You become impatient with people. You become short with people. And you start saying things. And critical thoughts come to the mind so quickly, don't they, when we're anxious. And I wonder if there was something in Euodia Syntyche, some anxiety, some family matter. Maybe Euodia had some problem with her children or something. Her mother was ill and she was anxious. And Syntyche had some problem at work and she was anxious. And this anxiety poured out into their behavior. And they met one day and had a clash and words were spoken because of anxiety. I wondered that because he mentions it, makes a big point of it. And he says, you're going to have anxiety. We live in a world where there is sin and where there is death and where there is sickness and all kinds of things happen. Anxiety is there. But he says right at the beginning of this third instruction, do not be anxious about anything. Might be a very small matter. Don't be anxious. Might be a huge matter. Don't be anxious. And he has and the antidote to anxiety. Isn't this lovely in the Bible? The Bible doesn't just say, don't be anxious, full stop. Because it's very difficult not to be anxious. Ask me this week. Very difficult not to be anxious. But he then has the antidote. And you notice how comprehensive these words are. Anything, everything. You see how he uses those words. He says, do not be anxious about any matter, anything. But in everything, the smallest matter, nobody cares about this. God does. You think to yourself, it's such a small matter. I don't even want to share it with people. People will think I'm so foolish sharing such small things. It matters to God. And so the command is, in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. What is the difference between prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving? I think it's simply this. Prayer is the heading, and supplication and thanksgiving are the types of things that happen under prayer. So prayer is prayer of supplication and prayer of thanksgiving. In other words, we are to bring our supplication to God, our requests to God. You're anxious about something, bring it to God. And say to him, there is this matter and I'm anxious about it. And if you're able to, share it with others in the church and ask others in the church to pray. I pray for all of you daily. If you have any matter, and I say this with all seriousness, send me a text. Sukesh, I'm anxious about this. Will you please pray for me? And I'll pray for you. And others will pray for you. We can put it on the prayer chain if you like. And we have a prayer chain in this church. We send out an email to every member of the church. There's this issue. Will you please make it a matter of prayer? And we pray. And I had a lovely email from Chris Hammond, Beryl's daughter, yesterday. And she said, I look back at Friday and Beryl went to the hospital and had surgery for her cataract. And it all went so smoothly. Everything. They got there in good time. They were seen to straight away. The operation was one of the first ones. By midday, they were back home. Beryl was comfortable, not in any great pain. I went to see her yesterday. She was doing well. And Chris wrote at the end of her text, God has answered prayer. And he has. So he says, bring your prayers and thanksgiving. Never forget to give thanks to God. Important duty. He says, make your requests, your supplications, your thanksgiving, make them known to God. And he writes there a promise, and it is a promise. And you should take hold of these promises and bring them to God and say, you can say to God, you have given me a promise and I want you to act upon this promise, please. Because the promise is there, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Your mind is saying this can't be this. And the peace of God will surpass that. It surpasses all understanding. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guard against what? Guard against further anxiety. Guard against anxiety pouring out into your relationship with others. Guard against division and this kind of behavior in the church. The peace of God will guard you against doing things which will bring about division in the church and will maintain unity in the church. So those three instructions in verses 4 to 7, how to promote peace and unity in the local church. Focus on God and the blessings that He has given you and rejoice in them. Be gentle with others because God is in your midst. And if you're anxious, bring it to God in prayer with thanksgiving and ask Him to grant you peace of heart and peace of mind so that you may be guarded against doing anything that may bring about disunity in the church. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You that the word is so practical. And Lord, we think particularly of how gracious and how good You've been to us. Forgive us, Lord, when we forget this and we begin to focus on minor matters and make them big. Help us, Lord, always to focus on Your goodness. And help us, Lord, especially to be a gentle and a prayerful people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.